mean, I work in IT and we do a lot of configuration, so we'll see if transfiguration is similar to configuration or all the urations. Let's just pray for Ian as he shares with us. Dear God, thank you that we have people in this church that can really share your word to us. Let's open our mind and our hearts and our ears and let us be a sponge for what you want to hear through Ian today. Amen. But to start, it's not Ian, so he's just champing at the bit. Graham and Jean are going to do a Bible reading and Graham is playing the part of Jesus. So he's going to read the Jesus words.
We're reading from Mark chapter 9 in the first verse. And he said to them,
truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power.
The Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied,
to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much before to be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him.
Jesus heals a boy possessed by an impure spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him.
What are you arguing with them about?
He asked. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.
You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.
So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father,
how long has he been like this?
From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.
If you can, everything is possible for one who believes.
Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit.
"You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again."
The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied,
"This can only come out only by prayer."
And then Jesus predicts his death a second time. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them,
"The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise."
But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them,
"What were you arguing about on the road?"
But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said,
"Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all."
He took a little child, whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them,
"Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.
Whoever is not against us is for us." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us."
"Do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward."
Causing to stumble.
"If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it'd be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other."
Good morning, everybody. I'm not going to talk about the whole of that, all the things that were in that chapter this morning. I'm going to focus particularly on the transfiguration. I'm going to pick up some of the other things that were mentioned. Firstly, I'm going to pose some questions for you to think about as we go through. Back in my youth, I was in the part-time army. The regiment I was in went on a bivouac, a weekend training exercise with the SAS soldiers. We went into the bush and formed into patrols, with one SAS soldier leading each patrol. We had to make our way through the bush in a straight line in a given direction for a fixed period of time, and then turn right. This was the first time for all of us, and we were each issued a rifle, a helmet, blankets, and a ground sheet, 2 days' rations, and a little hexamine stove. One of our group had brought extra cans of cool drink as well as extra clothes in his backpack. In addition, since he was also the radio operator and carried the 7-pound backpack radio set, he was to set up and make contact with base every hour. We walked in a straight line, regardless of valleys, hills, prickle bushes, rough ground, or flat. While we were all carrying our full rucksacks, we noted that the SAS soldier just had one canteen, one small pack, and a bedroll. We wish they could have told us about travelling light before we came. We camped in the bush that night, ate our meal after we had heated it, and slept soundly. By the next morning, the radio operator, who had never been able to get the radio to make contact with the base, was asking others for some of their water, as his drinks were all consumed. His requests were naturally refused. We now had to head back towards base. That radio operator was mighty thirsty by the time we hit base about midday. It was only then that we understood what the purpose of the exercise was. There were supposedly enemy patrols trying to find us as we headed out and back. The SAS soldier knew what was going on, but we hadn't understood when it was first explained to us. And since we couldn't report our position, and we didn't see any enemy patrols the whole time we were out, it seemed like a big waste of time. But we did learn that we should travel light and how to make your water last. At least I did. I gave up being the radio operator not long after that. The disciples had been with Jesus for nearly 3 years. Let's have a look. Okay. Yes. Just some questions. These are the questions that I thought about as I read through the passage myself, and I thought, well, we'll see how many of the questions you can find answers to as we go through, see if I've answered them. The disciples had been with Jesus for nearly 3 years. They had given up their jobs to follow Jesus. They knew that this was the adventure of a lifetime. Deaf, blind, lame were being healed. Those possessed by evil spirits were being set free. The hungry were being fed, and all were amazed by what they saw. The disciples had even participated in this healing ministry themselves. But did the disciples understand what was going on? Only dimly, like that blind man who could see men like trees walking. Like that radio operator wandering around in the bush. They could see what was happening but had no understanding of why. What did Jesus expect when he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Was he expecting a chorus of, "You are the Messiah sent from God"? Well, at least one of them got it right. Bless that, Peter. So Jesus has to explain what all this healing and teaching has been leading up to. And what does Peter do? What Peter wants is expecting a warrior Messiah, like the judges of old, to raise up an army like Gideon, free our nation from these Roman oppressors. He rebukes Jesus for talking about dying. Jesus, you must be wrong. Jesus stops Peter in his tracks. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. It's only about a week later when Jesus takes this same Peter, plus James and John, up a high mountain by themselves to pray. So Jesus has not given up on this impetuous son of Abraham. But can you picture who is doing most of the praying? Luke tells us the three disciples were sleepy. And it's while Jesus is praying that a miracle happens. The transfiguration. Jesus' face shone like the sun. His clothes became brilliant white. Jesus is now radiating the glory of God. And these sleepy disciples are suddenly wide awake and see not only Jesus, but another miracle. Two men of God from Old Testament times appeared and start talking with Jesus, talking about when this Son of God is shortly going to die in Jerusalem for the sins of the world. Jesus is standing there with Moses and Elijah. Were these two acknowledging Jesus as the fulfillment of what they had stood for all those years ago? Or were they encouraging Jesus to carry on and fulfill his God-given task to be the perfect Lamb of God? How did the disciples know who these men were? What did they look like? How come they could appear like that? Were they just spirits or did they have bodies? We're not told the answers to those questions. But Peter, ever true to his nature, blurts out about making three shelters so they can all stay there and not have to leave. He doesn't understand what is happening, but he wants to just do something. Are you like Peter, keen to do something for God, but not sure what God wants you to do? Peter and the others get to suss this out, but not yet. Peter's keenness to act may not be based on a thoughtless whim, but on his misunderstanding of the last words of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Perhaps Peter was thinking that here is Elijah and he is here now to usher in that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He certainly did not realize that first there must be a once-for-all-time sacrifice to atone for the sins of those parents and children. This question about Elijah was certainly in their minds because we're told on the way down the mountain, they asked Jesus, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus confirms that this is true. In Luke chapter 1, verse 16, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is told by the angel Gabriel, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist, that humble man, was fearless in challenging the whole nation of Israel to repent and turn to God. precisely what Elijah did all those years before. All that Moses and the prophets wrote can only be fully understood in the light of what Jesus says and does. That is because he fulfilled all that they wrote about him. Remember those two sad disciples trudging home to Emmaus on that Sunday evening? Luke 24, verse 25 says, "He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." God had promised that through this nation, the Jews, a Saviour would come, sent by God, who would redeem a people for himself. He would give his life as a sacrifice for sin in place of all who would accept him. He would become the Lamb that all the Old Testament sacrifices were a symbol of. Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of God's redemption plan. A bright cloud comes down over them up there on the mountain. It is scary and the disciples are afraid. I have been up high on a track myself on Mount Taranaki in New Zealand when a cloud has come down over us and we were afraid. We ran to get down below the cloud to where the ground was level. From this cloud, a voice speaks, "This is my beloved Son whom I love. Listen to him." What does all this mean? Isn't this what the followers of Jesus have been doing, listening to him? This is not a helpful suggestion coming from a strange cloud. It is the voice of God commanding them to pay attention and really listen to Jesus. I think we'll just turn it off completely. Continues to flick. How do we listen to the voice of Jesus? Isn't it when we read the Bible, especially when we hear it read? Do we really listen when we hear Scripture read? Does it inspire us and stir us to action? We know that God can also speak to us through other people who give us godly wisdom. What effect did this voice from the cloud have on Peter, James, and John? They knew that God was speaking to them personally, and they were afraid. They fell to the ground flat on their faces, never to be the same again, never to forget this experience. Listen to what John wrote in his gospel. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. And Peter says in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Luke mentions that the three disciples were face down on the ground in fear. Jesus touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." When there are times when we are afraid, when there's things that happen to us and around us that cause us to be scared, we too can hear these words of Jesus. arise and do not be afraid. These were the words of a loving Saviour who gave his life for us. He understands our needs and cares for each of us, just the same as he cared for these men. The disciples had been sleepy, but this did not stop Jesus continuing to lovingly teach them and encourage them. After all, these were the very ones Jesus wanted to lead his church in the future. When they looked around, they were alone again. Just Jesus and the three. No Moses, no Elijah, no cloud. Just an awareness that they had been in the presence of God. And still were. They walked down the mountain together to go and meet up with the others. But Jesus gave them orders. Do not tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. They did keep the matter to themselves. This was something they needed to understand before they could talk about it. But now they had another question. What does he mean, risen from the dead? Some ideas are just too hard to understand at first go. It's a bit like us oldies trying to understand computers or these new phone apps. Just show us what it can do and tell us where to tap, and eventually we'll get it. Before they went up the mountain, Jesus had called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." He was talking about being willing to die because they were his disciples. Maybe they could grasp that a follower may die if there was a battle, but the leader mustn't die, not the Messiah. Jesus continued in Mark chapter 9, verse 1 to say to his disciples and the crowd, "Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." He seems to be saying that some will die. There are two that we know of who were standing there who died. One was Jesus himself. The other was his betrayer. And when did the kingdom of God come with power? We know from Acts 1 that Jesus commanded his followers, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." What a difference this made to the disciples. Peter has now sussed it out. In Acts 2, now filled with the Spirit, Peter says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And in Acts 4, the Jewish leaders saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note these men had been with Jesus. When people look at us, do they see that we have been with Jesus? Do we show courage as we talk to others about Jesus? How has the coming of the kingdom of God with power made a difference in our lives? This is an area that we will explore during the church camp, the first weekend in November. What have we learned from the transfiguration of Jesus? That it isn't always easy to understand what God wants us to do. Not one of us can understand all that God is doing or has done. We need to encourage each other and be patient with each other. Jesus didn't give up on his followers when they didn't understand things straight away. Do you have family and friends that don't get it yet? Don't give up on them. This transfiguration was a unique insight for Peter, John, and James to give them a confidence that Peter's "You are the Messiah" was accurate. Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus shows that they were in agreement with him, that there was no disharmony between them. The law of Moses and the writings of the prophets all pointed to a coming Messiah. God has confirmed it. Jesus is his beloved Son. Not just with words did God confirm it, but by allowing Peter, James, and John to see the glory of God shining out from him, to see him transfigured. Unfortunately, we'll have to wait our turn to see Jesus like that. How does this story impact you today? I'll leave you to think about that.